descendants, and it's chapter 25, verse 19. These are the descendants of Yitzchok ben Avram. Avram holid es Yitzchok, Avram gave birth to father Yitzchok. So Rashi interprets this that the idea is there are two interpretations in Rashi. Within Rashi, one happens to be in parentheses. The second interpretation is outside of parentheses. The one popular quoted is that, the popular quote is that Yitzchak, it's written specifically with emphasis, that Avram, maybe this Yitzchak, that Avram, father Yitzchak, teach us, because the scoffers, the skeptics, and the cynics, went around saying that Zora became pregnant after she lived with Abimelech. And therefore, we know in last week's chapter that Avram had to sojourn in the land of the Plishtim, and the similar incident that had happened to Pharaoh happened once again. And Abimelech had taken Sarah, and they said, look, she was so many years that she lived with Avram, and she was not able to conceive. The prophecy was that it was from Abimelech. Now they were scoffers because obviously you'll say, well, maybe they're right, she didn't have children. But Avram had children, so obviously it wasn't Avram, it was Sarah. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? So he went ahead and he made the physiognomy, he made the face itself, the structure, the replica of Avram. So Yitzchak looked exactly like Avram, so there was no way that these people could go ahead and make their false claim. Because everybody saw that Avram holidus Yitzchak. That's why it repeats, Avraham holidus Yitzchak, to tell us that there was no question about it. The other passage that I mentioned that Rashi brings down in parentheses here, it says that after God called him Avraham, afterwards he gave birth to Yitzchak. So what does Rashi mean? There's a very important point here, because I think we had mentioned previously that all the fathers and the mothers of Israel, the matriarchs, and in Avram's situation also as a father, he was an old man before he had any children. And he had to be called the change of the name. Why the change of the name? Because according to the laws of nature, to the stars, we'll say the mazal, Avram was not destined to have children. But God took him outside and said, beyond the mazal. That's the privilege of being the father of the Jewish people, because the Jews in general are not governed by the common laws of nature. So he says, once I will change your name to Avraham, then you will have children. The idea of Yitzchak also. Yitzchak, we find when he was born, last week said it, it would say Yitzhak. It comes from Tzachot, from smile. Everybody smiled and looked at it a little bit differently because it was against the laws of nature that an older woman should be able to have children. Later on in this week's segment, we're going to read shortly that Rivka, after Yitzchak married Rivka, so but she was Akora, she could not have any children. There was even greater, because there it said, the Medrash says, Akora he, that she was missing parts of her body which were necessary, and so on, for her to have children. So there had to be a total phenomenon, a total change that took place. Why did God want this? Because to show that the children of Israel did not go according to the mazal, that indeed they recalled Am Hashem, the nation of God. So Hirsch interprets this Am Hashem phrase in Shmos later in Exodus, where it speaks about the Exodus from Egypt, which also was miraculous that they were able to persevere and be in Egypt and remain a nation. So he interprets Am Shahashem Oso. This is a nation that God directly created, and God made this nation. Avram himself, going back to the origins, Avram could not have a child. But after God gave him the extra hay, Avraham, then he was first able to have a child, in order that this should be the nation that God had made. So now we can understand this phrase in Russian. Rashi says, after he was called Avraham, afterwards he gave birth to Yitzchak. So others have it in parentheses because one is a teaching. But there really is a very important message according to this. After he was Avraham, under the stars, under the normal laws of nature itself, there was no way that Avraham was going to have any children. But God therefore gave him the name Avraham, then heard of this. Same was with Sarah. Sarah, Aparei Belosi, Hois of Liedno, he learned, meaning that after she already had a menopause, she had had a change of life, and she was an older person. All of a sudden, there was a change, and she moved like a young child again. This again was against the laws of nature. When we deal with Rivka and Yitzchak, we read shortly afterwards here, in sentence 21, that Vayetre Yitzchak Lashem Venota Hishteki Yakorahi. Now Yitzchak prayed to God opposite of his wife. What does it mean, opposite of his wife? They both stood and prayed. She stood in one corner and prayed, and he stood in another corner and prayed. And because she was an Akorah. And it says, and God responded to him and not to her. Rashi brings down an interesting medrash because Yitzchak had also the merit of his father, David Tzadik Ben Tzadik, the righteous, the son of the righteous. But Vata Rivka Ishto, and she conceived. And as I said, the conception of Rivka was a phenomenon in the sense that there was a total change in her physiognomy, in her makeup, that permitted her, giving her additional blessings and parts of her body that were lacking before, that permitted her to carry. Now, Hirsch, why was it though? Why did he have to wait till he was 40 years old? In general, this is a question. You know, it says last week, Cedric, that after the Akeda, 2 weeks ago, it says Avraham became very concerned. Avraham became concerned because here he almost lost Yitzchak. What would it be? So then when we question it, someone would say, well, what is your concern? God had promised, yes, I'm a very good boy. So really, the Akeda, we speak about the great test that we analyze, and we have some interesting observations. Of course, it was a test. God believed Avraham. There are many facets of the test, but the basic thing, God had told Avraham, you're going to have children, you're going to be a great nation. So what was the concern for that point? But really, was Avraham acting wisely? He waited 40 years until he had a child. I mean, until he married off Yitzchak. After the Akeda, it says he suddenly saw what would have happened if he took within the Akeda. He's not married, he's not any children. What would have happened if he saw? Why did he reflect on this before the Akeda? Why only after the Akeda? You say, well, God had promised him that he's going to have children, so you don't have to worry. But that's the old story that we say with the canoe and the helicopter. Right? There was a flood. This person was very faithful. The person had faith in God. So everybody was green, you know, and he went up into the roof of the house and said, look, I have no concern. God is going to save me. No problem. So then the canoe was going right by the water for that eye. Come on in. He said, don't worry. He says, God's going to save me. I have no problem. Then another canoe, God's going to save me. Finally, a helicopter, this is your last chance. Grab hold of it. You're going to be, don't worry, God's going to save me, you know. So then, now look what happened. The first round came up there, so he had a time. He said to the Bezin Shalmat, he says, I have trust in God, I have a Muna, and look what happened to me. He said, what do you want? We sent you 2 canoes and a helicopter. So the idea is a person in life has to realize that there are many times when the canoes and the helicopters are sent, but it's supposed to go in the natural way. Now, he had a son, 4 years old. God promised him he's going to have children. So let him live indefinitely. I mean, if Yitzchak wants to live eternally, all he has to do is never get married. Because God promised him he's going to have children and be a great nation, so he's going to have children. So obviously, there's a certain point that if he wouldn't get married, he won't have children. Like the Gemara itself says, one of the ways to have children is to get married. You're not going to get married, you could go to the shy, you could play to the bed day and night. And it won't really help. In fact, there's a famous Hasidic story about the Sevier, who had a shamus who was a little bit bent, and people used to laugh at him and so on. So when he got to be about 40, 50, they say, well, Steve, why don't you get married? How are you going to have children? He says, look, I don't want children. If I want, all I have to do is ask the rabbi. I mean, so they used to say, you know, that this is, you can't just ask the rabbi and have children. Now, he is, he has to get married. He's a Isha. So I mean, so if Yitzchak, if we never have a child, so we'll say that he'll never die because he's never going to have a child. So the answer is, there's another point in this big message. It says, when Avram heard that Rivka, it said in the previous Sedra, 2 Sedras ago, when he heard that his family, they had given birth to a daughter, so he knew this was the one that would be for Yitzchak, and he waited three years until she would be ready to get married, and then he went really to Rivka. So if he knew definitely that was Rivka, so then we could say, fine. So then that's why he waited. He was waiting, we'll say, for a divine sign. And now he had his divine sign. But at the same time, if he had his divine sign, so why did Eliezer have so much trouble when Eliezer went looking for a wife? Well, we go back to my family. Do you remember last week? And then Eliezer went, and what did he do? And he prayed to God, the young lady that comes out, and all kinds of signs. Avram knew that there had been given birth to the future intended of Milcah and Nachor, right? It said in chapter 22, I'll just quote the phrase, in Vayera, 2 Sedras ago, it said that Suel gave birth to Rivka. Now, so he knew then that Rivka was the one who supposedly was supposed to be for Yitzchak. So then why did he make Eliezer go through this whole cycle? So the answer is that Avram knew that. He surmised this would be the proper one. Yet he wanted to document this. He wanted to see that from a different approach, if indeed God would lead to this one. So we see that Avram really wanted and knew when the proper Shidduch would come along. He waited. And perhaps that was one of the nisayonas of the Akedah. That's why it was a test of Avram. What are we going to say? Well, Avram had God's word that he was going to have grandchildren and it would be a great nation, but maybe he had missed the canoe. Therefore, this was really a nisayon in Avram's life. Maybe that would be the end of Yitzchak, because he was really at fault for waiting so long. But on the other hand, it turned out at the end, we see he wasn't. Because indeed, Rivka was the one that was intended. And he ascertained that, and he, by going with an entirely different direction with Eliezer and Avram, it still ended up that Rivka was the one. But there was place for doubt in the life, you know, and he waited, but he may have waited a little bit too long. These are some of the observations on the Shira. Now, Hirsch says the reason why he waited he gets a little different. He says, not for nothing are we told that Yitzchak was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. He says, the idea was that Yitzchak should get the right wife. So he's still waiting. He's 40 years old, although it is an advanced age. He couldn't know how long he would live yet, Avram. But this delay would have arisen from the same cause. Isaac's character, he said, was first to reach its full independence and maturity, so that he not only materially, but also spiritually, could be the whole support of his wife. The idea was, don't forget, that Rivka had to become a second Sarah. She had the potential, but she was coming from the house of love and Haran. So she had to have someone who can totally be a spiritual support. So therefore, if according, you know, it says, if according to the experience of our sages, boys in certain instances take after their maternal uncles, so what children could be expected to come from this marriage? Therefore, if they would become replicas of Uncle Laban. So thus we are prepared beforehand for the discord which arose later on. We cannot be surprised that an Esav also appears. We can only wonder why Yaakov was next to him. This is the second. But based on this, he said, God responded to Yitzchak because at this point, Yitzchak was the whole spiritual force. Now, God responded to him because really there was a danger when she would have these children. The danger was that they could go after her household to a certain degree, and she was very concerned. In fact, Hirsch, following the same path, when he comes to chapter, the next chapter, which deals with the birth of, he has a unique way of approaching this chapter, the blessings, which we read about in Toldos, the eternal blessings, which we know that Yaakov went ahead and he took these blessings from Esau, Yitzhak was supposed to give it to him. Notice in chapter 27, there's a little bit of an introduction. First, chapter 26, sentence 34, it says Esau was 40 years old, and he took for a wife Yehudis, the daughter of Be'eri, and Bosmas, the daughter of Elam. Now, Esau was 40 years old, and Yitzhak was 40 years old. So it seems that Esau himself tried to appeal whatever Yitzhak would do. He would try really to emulate and to do the same thing. But obviously he took two parents, he took two daughters, Bas Be'eri Achiti and Bosmas, who were Canaanite women. And these Canaanite women were Meres Ruah. And they caused great anguish with Larivka and Yitzhak. Yitzhak and Rivka were both very disturbed by the wives that Esau had chosen. Now, if that's the case, so we can appreciate how Rivka reacted to that. Rivka reacted, she was afraid. If the verse says, these two verses, which I just read, he says are a highly significant introduction to the story that follows. The story that follows was that Rivka was very concerned. If, God forbid, Esau would have part of Klal Yisrael, so we see what type of a wife he had chosen on his own initiative, and what kind of children there would be, Canaanite women, that Canaanite children that supposedly would become part of the children of Israel. Now, the first thing was that she tried to see that this blessing should not come to fall on Esau, that the blessing should rather go to Yaakov. That was her main concern. But she knew the character of Yaakov, that the character of Yaakov was different. Now, before we go into this chapter, I'd like to read Hirsch's introduction here. I think it's very important. He says the following: We do not consider it our tasks to be apologists for our great men and women. Just as the Word of God, the Torah itself, never refrains from informing us of their errors, and we, if Rebecca brought it about that Jacob deceived his father, the Torah didn't hide it. It used the Hebrew terminology of Kor of Hika Benirmo. Your brother came with God, meaning that when Yitzhak found out Esau was standing before him, and Yitzhak realized that he gave the prophet to the wrong one, so he used the word Kor of Hika Benirmo. And the Medrash says that anyone who says that God is not particular with his supposedly pious ones, meaning that from people need not be so particular in certain directions, because God will overlook them. So a person who claims that, says, deserves to have his innards torn out. What does that mean? That's a terrible accusation. But what does God do? He may marry a prufe. He takes it quite a while. It takes a long time. But the glove of delay, he collects at the end. Now, we've in the past mentioned 2 weeks ago of the so-called wrongs that Sora had committed, and perhaps Avram had committed, that the Ramban contended, by going down to Egypt. Sora had committed the wrongs in her relationship with Hagar. In fact, the Ramban says, because she had afflicted Hagar unnecessarily. She may have thought necessarily, but what was unnecessary? Therefore, we suffered to a great degree at the hands of the Ishmaelites. So, actually, it's collected with accrued interest. The case, they say, the Medrash, what is by Yosef, by Esau? Esau cried. He cried on his tears when he lost the blessings. So it says that there were 3 tears which fell down. one, it says, fell on his right cheek, one fell on his left cheek, and one was swallowed into his eye itself. And this kept back the third one. And that one, the third tear that he kept back, that he did not drop, to quote the Medrash, salted our bread of exile with tears, and made us taste tears in full threefold measure. When did he say that? Not the best, says there by Haman, when they gave out the decree. Haman was from the Asaph descendants, when they gave out the decree against the children of Israel. So it says there that Mordecai went out, and Mordecai cried out, Zo'otro gedolo moro, you know, they cried out a great cry to God, an outpouring of cry to God. This was because Esau cried out to Jacob. And it's unbelievable when you look at it. And there are many midrashim. In fact, the midrash that I mentioned this past Shabbos, which we say in the Asorah Limimalchus, which we say in the Yom Kippur service in the Musa, it said there that the 10 martyrs were taken out by Hadri and were put to death. Why? Because the brothers sold Yosef, the brothers said, well, we're not alive. Who knows how many centuries later it was, but it always happens. Usually it doesn't take that long. The Chafetz Chaim, one of his Chaimist writes, that he did for a ripe old age in the 90s, so he writes when he was a young man, so he did do terrible things. He didn't say who what. And he wondered to himself how that says, for example, that if you go ahead and you afflict a widow or an orphan, and the things of that nature that you will be punished. And he sees that it seems that nothing happened. Then he says, some 50, 60, 70 years later, in his old age, he saw how this came back to the threat punishments people, how people were punished. So it says that God never overlooks anything. Sometimes it may take 20 generations or what, until the appropriate time comes about. Of course, the people themselves will say at the time of Esther, were worthy of punishment. I mean, they weren't totally innocent. But whatever it is, these are the Peshpenis, the ways of the revenge. So there's no question, he says, we're not trying to totally whitewash this whole idea. But then he says, when you analyze, what did Rivka do? She tried to fool Yitzchak. Now he says, the worst anti-Semite, or anti-bibliology, the one that goes against the stories of the Bible, will want to find some reasoning in some sense, or some cunning in her action. And he says, the worst, the more artful, such a person would like to make the Jewish ancestors appear the lesser that attribute to her, if you would want to say that she is cunning. So, but this is almost complete imbecility, he says, the most childish stupidity. Even if her intention had been nothing more than by her trickery to turn the blessing to the head of Yaakov, what possible result could there come from such a blessing? So Hirsch claims that a blessing that was given in mistake would not have any effect. Now, on this one point, Nachmanides disagrees with him. And he says when the blessing was given concerning God's name, it would have an effect. That's why it says here, when he says, I will give you a blessing, so he uses the expression, Be'avorkon, in sentence 7, in 27:7, it says, Avio mitzayid be'aseli matamim. He thought it was really Esav, so he said, bring me this venison and prepare the food that my soul, he uses the expression, here, Be'avorkon, and I will bless you in the presence of God. So what do these two words, in the presence of God, mean in sentence 7? Hirsch says that it means, in sentence 7, the presence of God is the same description where he said earlier, in sentence 4, Tevorekekon nafshi. Why does he use again, my soul will bless you? So Hirsch says that means a spiritual blessing. But Nachmanides, the Ramban, says a little bit different. He says the Tevorekekon nafshi is a different effect. That means that the effect of the blessing will be to a degree irrevocable. So this blessing was something that would be irrevocable. That's the way the Ramban assumes. Hirsch seems to take on a little bit different. But according to Hirsch, he comes up that if it wouldn't have any effect, what did she do? Why did she do it? She knew the blessing would be for naught once he finds out. And in fact, he could end up cursing him yet. What did she want to gain? So she says that she wanted to draw Yitzchak's direction, that he could actually be good. Here, Yaakov came in, and he almost fooled her. She figured maybe the last moment he would find out. So just like Yaakov was able to play Esau, she wanted to draw the attention of the old father. This is what his son Esau is. Esau is able to fool him. As we know, the word Yedeat Tzayin, he knows how to capture. So they interpret he knows how to fool his father. He used to always ask his father, this thing, what is the thing here? How do you get the type and soul? How do you do this? All kind of detailed questions. And the mother was able to see through that. But the father somehow was not. So she thought that the father was prepared to give the entire spiritual blessing. He had been so fooled. And this would be catastrophic. And she felt as a mother she had to avert it. But how was she going to put the message across? So this is Hirsch's full idea. He says, let me just find the quote. He said, if she reckoned on the discovery, says Rebecca must have known full well that if Esau, you know, when Yitzchak will find out, it was going to become clear that, you know, Esau would say she would know. So what would she gain? He says, and how crude also was the whole comedy, a couple of goatskins. What but the most absolute be taken in by this? What could her intention have been by playing such a comedy? What else but just the comedy itself? So that's what he says. The whole purpose was to show Yitzchak that this is a comedy, that you can masquerade as someone else. And Esav is masquerading and he's fooling you. She wanted Yaakov to be caught. Now this is entirely new because all the other commentaries say differently. In fact, in Nachmanides' trouble, he says, when he came to Yitzchak, he first says, Hakol Kol Yaakov, you know, after he fed it, after he touched him. So how do you respond, Yitzchak? He sees who is in front of him, and he says, to quote, in sentence 19, he comes in, and he says, I am Esav, your Bechor, I've done everything which you have told me, and I brought this Tzayin. So it says in sentence 20, so Yitzchak said to his son, how did you get it so quick, my son? So he answered, because God had helped me find the necessary venison. So then Yitzchak says, come closer. Let me touch you and see that if you're Esav. So the Medrash interprets this because all of a sudden here, Esav mentions God's name. Esav never really was that clear. He asked him Shinas, but he never said, God helped me and so on. So he said, let me touch you. So it says he touched him, and he says the voice sounds like the voice of Yaakov, and the hands like the hands of Esau. So now the Medrash says, that's right, you feel like Esau. You weren't fooled. He wasn't fooled. He was fooled by the reason. But what bothered him was the voice of Yaakov. What voice of Yaakov? So everybody interprets the voice of Yaakov, meaning he mentioned God's name, and he wasn't used to hearing God's name. The Ramban says that too, but he adds one other thought. He says the voice of Yaakov could have been because he says they were brothers. His trouble, how can he not recognize by the voice, forgetting what he says, just the voice itself. People have different voices. But we know, however, that people can imitate voices, especially, he says, with such close twins that they're totally the same, fertile twins, that the idea was that Yaakov and Esau, their voices sounded almost the same. So therefore, he couldn't really determine that clearly. So that's why the Medrash says, Hakol Kol Yaakov, the only way he was able to determine it was because he said the name of God. So the other commentaries are totally different. They felt that the masquerade was meant to be a masquerade, and the blessing would have been given to Yaakov, it would have been named by Yaakov. Hirsch says no. It was meant to draw Yitzchak. Now, why didn't Yitzchak? First of all, what did she know that Yitzchak didn't do? Well, we know that a woman has sometimes more insight in the character. This is a father, especially the father isn't so totally involved. And especially like Hirsch says, the introduction of those two sentences, who had more to do with his wives and who saw what kind of a house he was bringing up. So we could appreciate that Rivkin knew more.
But the Ramban says, Nachmanides asked a different question. He said, God had originally told Rivka when they were born, when she went to ask what's going to happen. So they told her that the Rav Yavol Tzoyim, that the oldest one will be subservient to the younger one. So didn't he know that the oldest one would be subservient to the younger one? Why didn't Rivka tell him? So this is interesting. She said, first of all, he said, if he knew that, so how could Rivka go against the word of God? He can't be successful that way. So he said, in the beginning she didn't tell him. There, who asserts me is, meaning she went to ask God, and he is the great Yitzchak, so she's going to go and tell him. She's sure that he also knew the Rav Yavol Tzoyim. If she was given that revelation, how could it be that Yitzchak did not have that revelation? But secondly, she says, when later she saw that that he didn't know, she didn't want to say a word to him now. Why? Why couldn't she have gone ahead now and said, God has let me know a revelation before they were born that Yaakov is supposed to be the main son? So she said, Yavasa Oso, because of his great love, I want to quote this, his great love to Esau, he would not bless Yaakov. And he would have left everything over into the hands of God. And she knew that through this act that she was going to undertake, the blessing would come to Yaakov. Now this is a very interesting point. You see how deep this love was. The love of Yitzchak to Esau was a very strong love. It was a natural love. So much so that if she would go ahead and tell him that I had this revelation, he would believe it. But he would say, fine, so I'm not giving the blessing. So let God give the blessing. God didn't tell him to bless Yitzchak. Let God give him that blessing. That's how the Ramban approaches this. And he says that she was really afraid because this was a great love. Why was this such a strong love? So Hirsch has an interesting psychological piece. That what was the difference from Esau to Yaakov? Esau was the flamboyant, the one who got a lot of glitter and glamour. He was the one who was a man of the world. Yitzchak, we know he says, was always secluded. Yitzchak's father was always secluded. The Akedah, governed the son, was only converted, and he was always studying. So his inclination to opposites attract, I mean, would be to love the child, perhaps, who had within him this character that he was missing. Rivka, on the other hand, Rivka grew up in the house of love. So she knew what kind of a character this could be, and how deep the spiritual reservoir of such a character could be. She, of course, was attracted more, he says, to the scholar, to the son, to Yaakov. Although he says she loved them both as a mother, and he says in the end of the chapter we see she loved them both as a mother, because her concern was, in chapter 27, near the end of the chapter, in chapter 27, sentence 45, it says, "Atshuva tochicha mincho, v'shekaches asher asisalo." Run away to Laban until the wrath of your brother will be assuaged and appeased, and he will forget that which he did for him. And then I will call you. Lomo eshkal gam shnechem yemefoy. Why should I lose both of you in one day? So this is very clear. Why should I lose, not only why should I lose Yaakov, but if Esau kills Yaakov, then Esau is also as good as dead, killing his brother. Why, she didn't say, why should I lose you, but why should I lose both of you in this one day? So it seems, yeah, that it seems maternally, she had this maternal instinct, and Yosef was still, Esau was still her son. Except she realized to be Klal Yisrael, you have to be a Yaakov, not an Esau. And that's what she had to go ahead, and she realized, or she thought, that Yitzchak was not aware of it. So she wanted to draw this point to him, but it's not like she was totally alienated from this. He felt that, just like we have the 12 different tribes, and each tribe has something to contribute to the unity of Klal Yisrael, he wanted to incorporate Esau into the Klal Yisrael. Of course, the scholars and the spiritual leaders, the deep thinkers, the philosophers, come from Yaakov. But that doesn't mean that Esau cannot fulfill his destiny as part of Klal Yisrael. Rivka, however, felt that it's impossible, knowing the character of Esau, that he has no place in Klal Yisrael.
So therefore, he gave the bracha to Yitzhak Mechoram Hakim. The Yitzhak Mechoram Hakim, if you notice, is prosperity. It's divine blessing. God will give it to you. You mean God will give it to you? Forget what nature has in store. God will give it to you. And that's the blessing of Klal Yisrael. Like we see in chapter 26, Yitzchak lived, it says in chapter 26, in the time of the fish tree, and there was the drought and nothing grew, but he planted and he found 100 markets. Mega Shorim, the main verse, it says, Vayevorkeyu Hashem, because God had blessed it. And this also was an augury, not an omen, that in the future, Eretz Yisrael will not be governed by the droughts and by the laws of nature, but by the blessing of God. This aspect of the blessing he intended for Esau to have, right? Because he tells him, what is the blessing in sentence 28? The Yitei Mechor Elikim, Mitala Shamayim, Umishmane Oretz, that God will give you the Tala Shamayim, even if nature itself will say it doesn't ordain it this year, but God will give you. The proof of that is, because a little bit later, when Esau comes in and starts screaming, so he says, is there only one blessing? Is there only one blessing to you, my father? So Esau says in sentence 38, Esau says to father, is there only one blessing? Bless me also. And he started to cry. That's where the tears came. So Yitzchak said, Hine mishmane ha'oretz in 39, yiyen moshavecha, umitala shamayim imal. Notice the difference in the letter. The fatness of the earth shall be thy dwelling, and of the dew of heaven from above. The yitay mechor alakim, mitala shamayim was the blessing before. You could live in Israel, and if God wants you to find oil, you'll find oil there. Not Golden Mayor's old grip that we took a long turn in the desert. Yeah, he was, when you're in Israel, Israel has everything. But it's the yitay mechor alakim. Esau, he can't be the brach anymore, the yitay mechor alakim. But you should get a natural land that is natural, that there's an abundance, that it's wealthy and it's rich, out of nature. This was the bracha that he gave Esau at this time, but he couldn't give him the bracha that he even called the king. So we see the way Hirsch contends that his original intent was not to give Esau the birchas Avram, the blessing of Avram, but it was to incorporate him into Klal Yisrael. And if you incorporate him into Klal Yisrael, so then you could give him this blessing of the Yitzhak Mechor in material matter. Now this is the point of view that he has, and it sounds beautiful. There's only one problem. The problem is that we know, everybody agrees, even Yitzchak, originally God told us wrong, that you can't have Yishmael. But who's going to be your child? Well, it is be Yitzchak, Yikar Lechazer. Yitzchak will be your children. Now the Chazal, the rabbi, stop in the word of Yitzchak. They should say, Ki Yitzchak Yikar Lechazer. Yitzchak will be your child. What is the Beis there? So they interpret that, Be Yitzchak, below Kol Yitzchak. In Yitzchak, but not the entire. Now this is part of the blessing of Avram. Meaning that there has to be another division. Just like in Avram there was a division between Yitzchak and Yishmael, Yitzchak has also one more division to take place before Yaakov comes and all his children are the Kahal Amin. In Yitzchak there is also a division between Yaakov and Esau. Now this is part of the blessing of Avram. It's very difficult to assume that Yitzchak was not aware of that. I can assume what bothers the Ramban, that Rivka may not have told him Merav Yavok Zahir. That was a special hidden revelation that came from Rivka. But she may not have told him, the Ramban struggled by that. But according to Hirsch, you would have to assume that he wasn't aware of the interpretation of B'Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara. Because if he knew that it has to be B'Yitzchak, the local Yitzchak, in Yitzchak and not the entire Yitzchak, then how did he hope to incorporate Esau into the blessing and make him part of Klal Yisrael? This is one of the difficulties that I have with Hirsch's interpretation. But his interpretation of the blessings itself, and they fit in beautifully when you analyze the three different blessings. The final blessing of Avram, which he gave to Yaakov when he sent him to get a wife, where? the same place that Eliezer was sent to get him alive.